Shalom in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You are welcome to our Bible study in our various homes. Actually, today being the last Tuesday of the month, we ought to have a digging deep. But because of COVID, we are still allowing people to meet in their various homes rather than coming together. But I have no doubt that today God is still going to speak to your life. The Lord is going to bless you. The Lord is going to make his word to find fulfillment and performance in your life. Once again, welcome to Weekly Bible Study, especially this digging deep for today. We began to study about redemption in the last few weeks. And the doctrine of redemption actually began with another doctrine of the common grace. We've understood that common grace is that grace that God has given to everyone, irrespective of our faith or belief in him. It is the grace that God has extended to both believers and unbelievers. Now, we have also seen common grace being manifested in various realms of life. In our past studies, we've seen common grace being manifested in the physical realm, common grace in the intellectual realm, common grace in the moral realm, common grace in the creative realm, common grace in the society realm, and we conclude the last time with common grace in the religious realm. I believe that by now the family will have taken time to read the background passage for today's study as we look at the relationship between common grace and the saving grace. There's no doubt we have a combination of common grace and saving grace. Common grace is the grace extended to all. And indeed, the saving grace is that grace that has brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace with which we are all saved. Now, let's look at the first relationship between the two. Common grace, of course, influences and enriches the church. Since apart from God's common grace given to carpenters and other kinds of craftsmen, there will be no church building because most, and I would say not all church buildings, are built by Christians. You will have come across a church being built by non-believers, by artisans, carpenters, bricklayers, and so on, who have not even known Christ. And they work so well that you wonder how they were able to do that. It's because the common grace is extended to all. Apart from common grace given to printers and typesetters and bookbinders, even to those who work in paper mills or cut trees from forest to make papers, probably there will be no Bibles, because those who work in those areas, the typesetters, the bookbinders, the paper mills, those who cut down the trees, not all of them were Christians. So without common grace, probably there will be no Bible. In countless ways, in everyday activities of the church, we discover that the church actually benefits also from common grace. On the other hand, the special grace that God gives to those who are saved, that is the saving grace, bring more of the blessings of common grace to unbelievers who are living in the realm of the church influence. Unbelievers benefit from the example of Christian lives they see in the society, right from the prayers and the acts of mercy that Christians do for the community, from the knowledge of the teachings of Scripture and its wisdom, in which they find some intellectual and moral benefits, and from the influence on laws, customs, and beliefs of the society that comes through the social and political activities of Christians. So non-believers also benefit from Christians in this realm. Historically, it has often been the powerful presence of those whose lives were changed by the gospel that resulted in freedom of slaves. When you look at the British colonies and in that of the United States, the rights of women, the widespread public education, technological and scientific progress increased productivity, even the economy, a high value placed on work and thrift and honesty and so on. These are the manifestation of common grace, which became a blessing to all human beings in general, not only to believers. Number two, we need to realize that common grace does not save people. In spite of all these, we must realize that common grace is different from saving grace. Common grace does not change the human heart or bring people to genuine repentance and faith. The truth is that it cannot and does not save people. Though in the intellectual moral sphere, it can give some preparation to make people to be more disposed to the gospel or more disposed to accepting the gospel. But common grace may restrain sin, but it does not change anyone's foundational disposition to sin, nor does it in any significant measure purify fallen human nature. We must also recognize that the actions of unbelievers, which are performed by virtue of common grace, do not in themselves merit God's approval or favor. These actions do not spring up from faith. And like the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. They are also not motivated by the love of God, as found in Matthew 22, verse 37, but rather love of self in some form or the other. Therefore, although we may readily say that the works of unbelievers that externally conform to the laws of God, they are good in some sense, they nonetheless are not good in terms of meriting God's approval, nor of making God obligated to the sinner in any way. Finally, we should recognize that unbelievers more often receive more common grace than believers. Sometimes you find unbelievers who are more skillful, unbelievers who are working harder, unbelievers who are more intelligent, more creative, or have more material benefits, unbelievers who are richer than believers. This is just a manifestation of common grace. In today's Nigeria, the richest man in Nigeria and probably in Africa is not a believer. And that should not bother us, because being rich or having a lot of money is just a function of common grace. This is in no way indicate that they are more favored by God in an absolute sense, or that they will gain any share in eternal salvation, but only that God distributes the blessings of common grace in various ways, granting very significant blessings to unbelievers in the way he decides. In all of this, they should, of course, acknowledge God's goodness. And those people whom God has bestowed common grace on should recognize that God's revealed will is that of God's kindness should eventually lead them unto repentance. In other words, when God bestows common grace on people, the goal is that God wants them to recognize him, and probably that should lead them to know him and to accept him as their Lord and Savior. Hear what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God is meant to lead men unto repentance. Now, we may now need to ask, why actually does God give us common grace? There are at least four reasons why God bestows common grace on undeserving sinners. Number one, to redeem those who will be saved. Peter says that the day of judgment and final execution of punishment is being delayed because there are yet more people who will be saved. Like he said in 2 Peter 3 verses 9 to 10, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent. God is not wishing that any should perish. The goal is that man should come to repentance. So God is extending his common grace so that all should come to repentance. In fact, this reason was true from the beginning of human history. For if God wanted to save any people out of the whole mass of sinful humanity, he could not have destroyed all sinners immediately, for then there would be no human race left. He chose rather to allow sinful humans to live for some time so that they might have an opportunity to repent, and also that they will bear children and enable subsequent generations to live and then hear the gospel and repent. Number two, why God bestow common grace? God bestow common grace to demonstrate God's goodness and mercy. There's no doubt our God is good and our God is merciful. God's mercy and goodness are not only seen in the salvation of believers, but also in the blessings he gives to undeserving sinners. When God is kind to the ungrateful and to the selfish, as recorded in Luke chapter 6 verse 35, his kindness is revealed in the universe to his glory. David says, "The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." Psalm 145 verse 9. The Lord is good to all. In the story of Jesus, while talking with the rich young ruler, we read Jesus saying, and we read the Bible saying, and Jesus looking upon him, loved him. Mark 10:21. Jesus looked upon him and loved him, even though the man was an unbeliever, and will in a moment turn away from Jesus because of his great possessions. God showers untold blessings upon all men, and also clearly indicates that these are the expression of his favorable disposition towards men. Even though some of them fall short, and some of them have violated or are still violating his rules and regulations, but God still demonstrates his goodness and love. It is not unjust for God to delay the execution of punishment upon sin and to give temporary blessings to human beings, because the punishment is not forgotten but just delayed. In delaying punishment, God shows clearly that he has no pleasure in executing final judgment, but rather he delights in the salvation of men and women. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33 verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn back from his way and live." God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And like Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In all of these, the delay of punishment gives clear evidence of God's mercy, God's goodness, and God's love. Number three, why God gives common grace: to demonstrate God's justice. When God repeatedly invites sinners to come to faith, and when they repeatedly refuse his invitation, the justice of God in condemning them is seen much more clearly, because God has given them ample opportunity to repent. God has given them grace upon grace that they may turn a new leaf. So if they refuse to repent, then whenever God chooses to judge them, that justice of God can be well understood. In Romans 2:5, the Bible says, "By your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, the bestowing of common grace on men makes it clear that God is taking his time to watch and allow people to repent of their sins. On the day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. Romans 3:19. And no one will be able to object that God has truly been unjust, because God has been just and he has waited and has bestowed on people blessings and privileges so that they come to him. And number four, common grace actually demonstrates God's glory. God's glory is shown in many ways by the activities of human beings in all the areas in which common grace is operative. In developing and exercising dominion over the heart, men and women demonstrate and reflect the wisdom of their Creator. They demonstrate God-like qualities of skill and moral virtue and authority over the universe, and so forth. Though all of these activities are tainted by sinful motives, they nonetheless reflect the excellence of our Creator. And therefore, common grace brings glory to God. Not fully or perfectly, we need to understand that, but nonetheless, significantly. And I pray that all of us who have been enjoying common grace, that common grace will draw us nearer to God. And as many who are yet to come to him to know him, may their experience of common grace draw them near to him. Until I come your way next week, I pray that God's common grace be multiplied on you, have impact on your life, and may saving grace come to work out your salvation for God's glory, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The family might now take time to reflect on today's studies, and probably questions could be asked. God bless you all. Amen and amen.